podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I want to invite you to take your Bible this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we'll be looking at that in just a moment. Matthew 12, we have been looking at the person of Jesus Christ and giving him some attention here as we try to discover greater and greater who he is in our lives and historically who he was, to fix our eyes and our attention on him that we might be more like him and be more faithful and true to his cause and also to grow in our faith and our knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Now, the Pharisees are a group of people who have gotten a bad rap. Maybe they deserve some of it, but the Pharisees are generally set up by preachers and cantata writers and Jesus movie makers as the bad boys of the New Testament, right? These are normally pictured as cranky old guys with long beards and shifty eyes and pompous attitudes and big ugly hats and horrible breath. Okay, maybe not the horrible breath, but they are pictured throughout the New Testament, the Gospels, and then by those of us who preach as the enemy in the narrative of the life of Jesus. They're always standing behind the scenes, whispering to one another with judgmental looks in their eyes, filled with hatred, and they just can't wait to get Jesus on that cross. That's what their goal is. But what we don't often hear is that the Pharisees were very respected people in their day. People looked up to them. They were specialists in the Hebrew law. They knew what they were talking about when it came to the Old Testament. They were accomplished teachers. They were family men. They kissed their sons and daughters before they tucked them into bed at night. These were good people. They had a deep respect for God and for the Jewish religion and for the traditions that they had grown up with. And they lived in a very difficult time. Think about the time that they lived in. They served as teachers of the Jewish law in the Roman Empire. So they were always walking this tightrope of not wanting to offend the Roman government while at the same time making sure that they taught the full law of the Old Testament. And it was difficult because the Roman Empire let them continue to teach the Jewish law, even though there were some strange things in the Jewish law as far as they were concerned, about taking a day off, the Sabbath day once a week, and about all sorts of dietary restrictions. And the Romans thought that was just weird. But they let the Jews continue to believe and to continue that religion as long as they didn't rock the boat and stir things up. And so the Pharisees were sort of walking that tightrope between teaching the law but making sure they didn't upset the Romans. Because if they upset the Romans, it could mean the end for them and for the Jewish religion. So the Pharisees were in a difficult position. They were waiting for the Messiah to appear. They had hopes that God was going to send a Savior and that they were going to be rescued from the Romans at some point. And so they waited for that to happen. And they had an idea of what that Messiah would look like, what he would act like, what he would do. And Jesus did not fit that idea at all. So when people started clamoring about this teacher from Nazareth that spoke with a Galilean accent, that grew up in a small rural town, who was teaching things that didn't mesh with what they necessarily believed, they began to get concerned. Now, here was this guy that was going to rock the boat. He was going to cause trouble. He had crowds of people following him. He was already creating a stir in Israel. And so the Pharisees thought to themselves, you know, if he starts to get a big following, it's going to stand out. We're going to stand out to the Roman Empire, and this could mean trouble. And so they watched Jesus, and they followed Jesus. They didn't follow him as one of his disciples. They followed him to hear what he was saying, to judge it, to see if it was correct, or if, as they suspected, there was trouble. Jesus was in their crosshairs. He stood out to them as someone who might be trouble. Now, dare I say that many of us today would probably be friends with the Pharisees if we lived in that time and in that place. We might get along with them pretty well. We might agree with them. We might look up to them as outstanding citizens, as smart people who knew the Word of God, as godly, law-abiding men. And our story this morning kind of illustrates the tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. See, Matthew shows us that the Pharisees began to get bent out of shape about the time when Jesus said that he could forgive sins. We're in Matthew 12, but turn back to Matthew 9 for just a moment to take a look at this. Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 1. We read this story. Jesus steps into a boat, crosses over, comes to his own town. Some men brought him to a paralytic lying on a mat, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Said, "How can a human being claim to be able to forgive sins?" And then if you jump down to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Again, Jesus, just by what he's doing on a daily basis, forgiving sins, spending time with people who the Pharisees probably wouldn't have spent time with, Jesus is in their crosshairs. And then we come here to Matthew chapter 12. We read this story, starting with verse 1. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.' He answered, 'Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So we have a perspective taking place here. There's a clash between two different views of how things should be done. Two different kingdoms coming in collision with one another. The first point of view is the Pharisee way. Now let's take a look at that for just a moment, the Pharisee way. First of all, the Pharisees were lovers of the law. They were lovers of the law. The Old Testament, in particular the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, contained, according to the teachers in Jesus' day, about 613 laws. Now, many of those laws were thou shalts, but the majority of them were thou shalt nots. 613 laws they extracted from the Torah. And honor the Sabbath is just one of those laws, although since it was a part of the Ten Commandments, it was considered to be one of the more important of the 613 laws from the Old Testament. But the Pharisees, in addition to the Old Testament, had another book, which was much larger than the Old Testament, called the Mishnah. And this particular book was a commentary on the Old Testament. It was rabbis who took the first five books of the Old Testament and then tried to describe what it meant. And in doing so, they added laws upon laws upon laws. In fact, honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy is one law in the Ten Commandments. But the Mishnah took that law and broke it down into about 39 different things that you cannot do on the Sabbath day. This was in addition to what God had said, these rabbis added 39 things that you could not do on the Sabbath day. Reaping was one of them. Reaping was one of them, just picking some grain off of a stalk. Even just to feed yourself at that moment was considered against the law. The Pharisees took that law very seriously. This to them was how you pleased God. You obeyed the law, and that made God happy, and when God was happy, you were blessed. And so the Pharisees did everything they could within their power to make sure that they were pleasing to God, that they were obeying the law, and they also wanted to make sure that everybody else in Israel knew what the law was so that they could be pleasing to God. They really felt that as a society, the Jews would be blessed by God if they continued to obey every single one of these commandments, and not even just the commandments in the law, but all of the commandments in the Mishnah as well. And the penalty for breaking the Sabbath was stoning. They felt like they had the authority, if they wanted to drag Jesus out of the synagogue where he was healing and to stone him to death if he had broken the Sabbath. They saw Jesus and his disciples picking grain for a snack along the way, and that to them was breaking the law. We're told in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, that it was perfectly fine for them to do this, to break off pieces of grain in a farmer's field as they were walking if they were hungry, that this was okay as long as they didn't use a sickle, as long as they did it with their hands, it was okay for them to do this. But according to the Pharisees, to do that on the Sabbath was to break the law. And then also, they thought that God's law was being violated if a person did any sort of healing on the Sabbath. Now, if somebody was laying on the side of the road half dead and you came and you administered first aid to them, according to the Pharisees and the Mishnah, that was okay. You could do that. You could save their life. But if it was someone whose life was not threatened, for example, a man with a shriveled hand, which is what Jesus encountered in the synagogue, well, for you to heal that shriveled hand, well, that was work. See, you were doing the work of a doctor, of a surgeon, whatever, on that day in fixing that hand. So that was against the law, according to these Pharisees. And remember, they took it very, very seriously. And they probably thought to themselves, Jesus, what part of honor the Sabbath day do you not understand? You're healing, your disciples are picking grain. This is wrong. This is not pleasing to God. Because the Pharisees were also guardians of godliness. Lovers of the law and guardians of godliness, the Pharisees patrolled the religious scene of their day, listening to the teachers along the way so that they could protect the Jews from false teaching. That was a nightmare of theirs would be that there would be some upstart uprising, this teacher who would come out of nowhere, start teaching people false things, and that the people would believe them, and that the law would be left behind. And so their desire was to nip that in the bud. Jesus, to them, was in the bud. And so they wanted to stop him. They went to school. They studied the law. They knew what to look for. And Jesus was crossing over that line in their estimation. He was drawing crowds. He was talking about God in ways that they did not approve. Calling God his Father and stuff like that, that was unheard of. He was asking people to repent and join the kingdom of God. This was dangerous teaching. You know, the Romans would be upset because it sounded like Jesus was starting some sort of another kingdom, some sort of insurrection. And they were upset because what he was saying didn't match what they believed. It didn't match their traditions. And not only were they lovers of the law and guardians of godliness, they were also teachers of tradition. And Jesus was anything but traditional. In fact, it seemed like everything Jesus did was done in order to press against the traditions of that day, to demonstrate that those traditions were no longer what they should be, what they had been. And Jesus was anything but traditional. And so he threw up a red flag. With everything he said and everything he did, the Pharisees were upset. He didn't dress like they did. He spoke with a Galilean accent. He did not graduate from one of their schools. So how could he know what they knew? Who was he to disagree with them? He taught using stories. He quoted scripture and interpreted it differently than they would have. He performed miracles, which they doubted were even real. You know, these miracles, it's just magic. It's just sleight of hand. And some of them who couldn't disprove the miracle said, well, it must be the devil that he's working with to do these things. And to top it all off, he did things that only God could do, like forgive sins. They were disturbed by Jesus because in their minds, Jesus was distorting the truth, leading people astray and breaking the law of God. And then he had the gall to call himself God's son, the Son of God. And in their minds, they were the law keepers, and Jesus was a lawbreaker, and he had to be dealt with. But see, Jesus saw things completely opposite that they did. Jesus was not breaking the law. The Pharisees, in his own words, were actors. They were hypocrites, and they were hard-headed hypocrites at that. Jesus knew the hearts of these men. He could see beyond their fancy clothes and their attitudes. He could see beyond the wrinkles and the studious looks on their faces. He saw beyond all of that. And although they talked a good game and they dressed the part and they spoke the right words and they knew the law backwards and forwards, they were not as blameless as they appeared to be. Jesus could see directly into their hearts. And Jesus knew what godliness really meant. And it had more to do with love and forgiveness and mercy than it did with legal parsing of words and terms. For example, Jesus once encountered a man who claimed to be a keeper of God's law. And this man came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, I want eternal life. What do I have to do to get eternal life?" And Jesus said to the man, "Well, you need to obey all of the commandments." And the man actually said to Jesus, "Oh, well, I've done that. Commandments? That's easy. I have kept all the commandments all of my life since I was a child." So then Jesus looked at the man and said, "Okay, all right. Well, that's great that you've kept all the commandments. That's wonderful. I've got one more for you, however. How about if you sell everything that you own and give it to the poor? And then you can come and follow me and you'll have eternal life." That didn't sit too well with this guy because he was very rich. And he walked away from Jesus very discouraged. You see, he felt like he had kept the law. But in reality, Jesus looked into his heart and said, really, in order to please God, it's about more than just toeing the line. It's about love and mercy. It's about helping the poor and helping the needy. And if you're going to be perfect and you think that you're going to get into heaven through that perfection, you better be perfect not just in keeping the law, but in living according to the spirit of the law as well. Let me admit to you this morning that my first reaction sometimes is the same as the Pharisees when someone confronts me with an error, like Jesus was confronting them with an error. Maybe you feel the same way. Who do you think you are to tell me I'm wrong? You're the one that's wrong. Who do you think you are to tell me I'm wrong? It's a prideful reaction. It's an ungodly reaction. It's a Pharisee reaction. And the Jesus way is much different than the Pharisee way. So let's look at the Jesus way to see the difference between what Jesus was presenting and what the Pharisees were presenting. While the Pharisees considered themselves to be specialists of the law and lovers of the law and the guardians of godliness and great students, they had no idea who they were dealing with when they approached Jesus, because he is the Lord of the law. In verse 8 of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says to them, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." In other words, you're trying to tell me what the Sabbath is all about and what the Sabbath laws are. Do you realize that you're talking to the Lord of the Sabbath? He was the author of the law. He chiseled the Ten Commandments on that mountain, the commandments that were given to Moses. He knew the law, and he knew God's desire for the law. He knew why there was a law. He knew God's heart behind every single law that was written, because he was the Lord of the law. The Pharisees might as well have been arguing with Thomas Edison over how the light bulb is supposed to work, right? Can you argue with the inventor over something that you know absolutely nothing about? The Pharisees thought they knew it all, but they didn't realize that they were face to face with the Lord of the law. God rested on the Sabbath day, right? We know that from the creation account. He rested on the Sabbath day. The seventh day he rested after all of his work. And in order for the Israelites to rest, God instituted a Sabbath day for them. He said, look, every seventh day you're going to rest. Every seventh year, the land is going to rest. The Sabbath was this principle that God established for the people of Israel in order for them to rest. It was very important for them that they have this time. But people like the Pharisees turned that rest into a burden instead by heaping laws upon it. And Jesus comes along and he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, follow me and I will give you rest. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So the Pharisees instead keep loading the people down with one law after another law after another law, with expectations for holiness, which in the end are anything but rest. And Jesus and his disciples picked a little bit of grain on the Sabbath. They healed a man on the Sabbath, because he was Lord of the Sabbath. And he did these things without breaking the law, because he was the embodiment of godliness. Jesus was God in the flesh. In verse 5, he gave the Pharisees a history and a law lesson. I'm sure this irked them, that Jesus would tell them, this teacher from Nazareth would tell them and correct them, show them what the law really meant. And he said in verse 5, Jesus says, haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. He says, look, the priests throughout the Old Testament, every Sabbath day, were doing work. They were bringing bread into the holy place. They were taking burnt offerings and sacrifices. The priests were working. But God blessed that and said it was okay for them to do that work on the Sabbath, because they were the priests. And then Jesus steps back and he says, one who is greater than the temple and the priests and that entire system is here today, talking about himself. He says, look, the whole legal system, the whole temple, the whole worship system, here I am, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of the law, the Lord of the temple, standing in your midst. And if that was not a good enough explanation for them, he also demonstrated himself to be the teacher of the truth. He took them back to Scripture. We're told in verse 3, he said, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God. They went into a tabernacle. And he and his companions ate the consecrated bread. He says, look, let me give you a history lesson. One time the king, David, was hungry, and he went into the tabernacle and fed himself of the holy bread that he wasn't supposed to touch. It was against the law for him to do this, but God allowed it in that circumstance because of God's mercy and David and his men and their hunger. It was allowed. And so Jesus stands before them and he says, look, you remember that lesson. And he teaches them the truth. He was showing how priests and kings were given the authority by God to nourish themselves and to nourish the people on the Sabbath. Everything he had done was perfectly legal, but in their minds, he was guilty. But what about healing on the Sabbath? Because that's the other thing that they have against him. Certainly, they had him there, right? Well, Jesus used this as an opportunity to expose their hypocrisy. And he says in verse 11, look, if you had a sheep and it fell into a pit on the Sabbath day, surely you'd take hold of it and lift it out, right? You'd help that sheep. Is that work? Is that breaking the Sabbath? Most of them would have to agree with him that that's permissible. Well, he says a human being is more valuable than a sheep. And there in their midst, He says it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Mercy, his argument is greater than sacrifice. Mercy trumps the law. And so he said, stretch out your hand, and he healed the man's hand there in their midst. It really comes down to this. These Pharisees were so serious about the law that they believed a human being should suffer with a shriveled hand rather than be healed on the Sabbath. In their minds, it was more important that the law be preserved than mercy be shown to a human being in need. This is the collision of two kingdoms that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. You remember when we talked about the fact that there's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth, and that when Jesus came, there was a collision between these two kingdoms, and now Jesus comes to earth and he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he is the kingdom of heaven standing in their midst, and he says, look, things are different here on earth when the kingdom of heaven comes. And so Jesus was teaching them what the kingdom of heaven looks like, and one of the things he was teaching them is this: God desires mercy over sacrifice. The rituals and the traditions and the law, all those things that God has established, he put those in place for a purpose, and he knows the purpose. However, God is a God of mercy. And now that the kingdom of heaven has arrived on this kingdom of earth, mercy trumps sacrifice. Mercy overrides the law. In fact, mercy fulfills the law. Jesus didn't come to break the law. Jesus came in order to fulfill the law, to honor the spirit of the law, and he did so there by healing that man's hand. Verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So they couldn't defeat his ideas, and they couldn't even come close to his example. And not one of those Pharisees probably had ever healed anyone on the Sabbath or any other day. So they decided to kill him because he was making trouble for them. Another way of putting this is that the harsh judgment of legalism topples under the loving mercy of Jesus. The harsh judgment of legalism topples under the loving mercy of Jesus. And this is true this morning as well. God values mercy. Whenever we use the law as a hammer to bludgeon those who are lost and who are hurting, we are Pharisees acting within the kingdom of man. But whenever we understand that all of us are sinners and all of us are lawbreakers, and instead demonstrate mercy to those who are in need, we are acting within the kingdom of God. Think that through for a couple of moments, what that must have looked like for those Pharisees and everyone in attendance that day. Who are you going to side with? Are you going to side with these law keepers, law givers, these very stern and serious men who loved God and loved the law and wanted to see that the law was protected? Or are you going to side with this itinerant preacher, the rabbi, Jesus, who comes in and heals a man's hand? Jesus, who says he's there to forgive sins. Jesus, who says that he is the temple and he is the fulfillment of the law. Which side are you going to fall on? Is it the side of the law, or is it the side of mercy? Jesus demonstrated throughout his life here in this world that his number one concern was mercy. Let me explain this to you. You and I are sinners. We have broken the law. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you're sure to find 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 10 that you've broken. And if you look through the Old Testament, you'll see lots of different laws that you'd look at and say, well, I could never live up to that standard. And all of us can look at the law and say, we've broken it. And the Pharisees perhaps would pick up stones to throw at us. The only problem is that they had sin problem as well. And so maybe they needed to turn the stones on themselves, because all of us as human beings are sinners, fallen sinners. So we're in this condition where we're sinners, we've fallen, we're separated from God. So what did God do about it? He demonstrated mercy. He didn't enforce his law, but instead he sent his son to live the law, to fulfill the law, and then to go onto the cross and to die there in our place, to take our penalty on himself, and to show mercy and forgiveness to those who believe. So today, as believers in Jesus Christ and members of the kingdom of God, we embrace the message of Jesus Christ, which is a message of mercy. A message where, rather than bludgeoning people with our laws, we call them to repentance in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you, O Lord, that there are many times when even we, as your followers, Lord, take up your word and use it in a harmful way. Father, to abuse others, Lord, to separate them from us, to demonstrate in harshest terms that they are wrong. And Father, we recognize that your ultimate desire is that all would come to a knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we all would admit our sinfulness, but repent and come to you because of your mercy. So help us, Lord, as your church, as your people, to preach the message of grace, the message of mercy, that Jesus came to save. And Father, help us to be people of mercy and not people of the law. Thank you today for each one who has come here, Lord. And it's our desire, Father, that you might speak to each heart. Lord, may we look at our lives and determine, Father, where we need to apply your word today. Help us, Lord, to even this week, when we are confronted with the sins of those around us and even our own sins, Lord, that our first thought would be thoughts of mercy and forgiveness and grace and Jesus on the cross, rather than thoughts of judgmentalism, rather than thoughts of wanting to get back at them for their sins. Help us to recognize, Lord, your mercy and to extend it to others who are in need. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And to help us as individuals to grow as well. Thank you for their fellowship. And Lord, we just thank you today that you are a God of mercy. Father, because we could never stand up under the responsibilities of the law of the Old Testament. But Father, we have a Savior who did it for us. And so we continue to trust in you and ask, Lord, that you would help us to demonstrate mercy as our Savior has demonstrated mercy to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.